to take up your Bibles along with me this morning, for it is from this very Word of God that we even know that Christ ever existed. It is from this holy writ of God that He gave to man via inspiration that we know of His life, death, burial, and resurrection, and that we know that that is the place where God calls on us to believe in these truths. This morning I want to turn your attention by way of opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to parallel this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to Luke chapters 23 and 24. So if you have some markers, put a marker in Luke 23 and keep a marker in 1 Corinthians 15, and you will do well. This morning I want to look at the first fruits of the resurrection, and so I read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Lord God, giver of your Son, architect of salvation, thank you for your Son, whom you sent to save. O Jesus, Lamb of God, Son of David, blessed be your name in all the earth, for you voluntarily came to become the sacrifice unto death for sin. Today we will study you as the first fruits of the resurrection. And so I beg you, God the Holy Spirit, who illuminates the Word of God, illuminate it, help us understand it this morning. For eyes who have never truly seen with understanding, or ears that have never heard truly with understanding, and believe that Jesus is indeed Savior and risen Lord, and first fruits, I pray, open their ears to this message unto full belief in these truths that will come today. And Holy Spirit, let those of us who have already believed but need an encouragement, need this rock at the center, this anchor for the soul that enters behind the veil for us, this truth about Jesus, the first fruits, Lord, may we believe them fully and rest in them wholly until the day we see your face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first fruits of the resurrection are indeed a prefigurement of the resurrection for all believers in Jesus Christ. They are, and He is, the first fruits of a promise from God of the resurrection harvest to come. For there will be a harvest from off the earth, and there will be those who are then left to go into kingdom. They are the true harvest, of which Christ is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 said very clearly that Jesus, having risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died. When Paul says that term, first fruits, it demands of every New Testament Christian that we go back to the Old Testament, to which Paul is referring, and ask, what is this first fruits that he's talking about? And how is it that Jesus is in some way a fulfillment of those first fruits? For I believe indeed that's what it was. See, for hundreds of years, from the moment in which God gave to Moses what is known as the law, what is known as Torah to the Jews, to the Hebrews, these books, these first five books of the Bible, and then later the prophets, building upon that truth, from those moments on, their yearly calendar was dominated by feast days. And I do mean feasting. I do mean celebration. Many of you think of the law of God and you think, oh, those are the bummers. Those are the pains. Those are the restrictions. Those are the things that God says you can't do that are fun. Well, he does tell you you can't do some things, but they're actually not fun, because sin never ends fun. Can I have an amen? Amen. It starts fun. And as the Bible tells us, for a season, oh yes, there is a pleasure in it. But there's always a wreck at the end. But God is so gracious to us that even in the law of Moses, to his people and those who would even become followers through his people, that he mandated celebration days. You must feast. You know, not like our measly little feast. We're going to have one today, and you know how long it lasts? It's going to last now through lunchtime or dinner time, because we're putting out a little bit more today probably. And then we're done. God's feasts lasted weeks at times, and the one we're entering in our study today in the Old Testament lasted over a week. A week of celebration, for during that time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was a feast of first fruits. First fruits of the harvest, before they were ripe, but yet were showing their life, were bringing forth from the earth the bounty, before Israel could even taste any of it on their tongue. They were to bring in an offering of first fruits, an acknowledgement of God's giving, of God's blessing, of God's grace, and as part of the promise that God would bring in the harvest at the end of the season. And for that, we turn in our Bibles first to the Old Testament. Oh, did I forget to tell you we're going back there? I did, but we are as well. So not only are we going to Luke and to Corinthians 15, we're also going to go to the Old Testament. Now, Exodus chapter 23, this Feast of First Fruits begins to be outlined, verse 14. Three times, the Bible tells us, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. That means without something to offer. Now to the feast portion that is inside these days, the first couple days, the Feast of Harvest. Verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. And so this morning we are going to center on that first portion, when they were first seeing the fields start to grow and the heads were full on the grain. And then we're going to look ahead at the end to the Feast of Ingathering. This was an indelible feast, and meaning it was for all time for them. This was a feast that was mandatory, that all should come. Exodus makes that clear in 23 verse 19 now. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I decided to just leave that whole. So Jesus, it has been declared by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruits of the resurrection. The resurrection promised, prophesied, and prefigured in the Feast of First Fruits. We're going to look at Luke today as he presents Jesus as the first fruits in these different categories. Kids, listen. It's Easter Sunday. And so today, if you are listening and taking notes, some of you know that the reward for your listening and memorization are exponentially larger than any other time of year. I would like to believe I'm not bribing you to do this, but I believe that in a sense I am. But my goal is to get you to be listeners to the word. I'll bribe you at the beginning and make you grow up through your life after that. So, older kids, I want you to memorize all six of these main points. All six. Each one begins the first fruits as. The first fruits as. Younger ones, I want two or three memorized and repeated. Last resort for lesser prize, for those who can't write or memorize, I want a picture of one of these points. Mom and dad might have to help, or an older brother or sister. Those are the rules, and they are the law of pasta. So this morning, we're going to see Christ as the fulfillment of the first fruits as a sacrifice, as a death, first fruits as a burial, first fruits as a resurrection, first fruits as a fulfillment, and first fruits as a fact proven. A fact proven. So that we, all believers, all Christians, may view our own death as believers as a further victory by Jesus over the grave unto new resurrection life. Let's begin this morning with the first of these six. The Bible presents the first fruits as a sacrifice. Let's look at Luke chapter 23 and now verse 32. Christ is on the cross. Verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then Jesus said, and I want you to notice, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In this we realize that Jesus is a voluntary participant in his crucifixion. He is a voluntary sacrifice on behalf of men. And the men even who are sacrificing him, he does not hold in full account in the sense that they actually realize who it is that they are crucifying, and what it is they are accomplishing by his crucifixion, and even asks in a form of mercy, though they be guilty, he asks for mercy, for forgiveness to be upon them from the cross to his Father. How contrary to the way in which most all criminals duly accused would respond. He, the innocent one, he, the sinless one, he with no crime finds himself convicted, hung on a cross to die, and he yet is a voluntary free will sacrifice of himself. Father, forgive them. He is the first fruits, we remember, and the first fruits are a sacrifice given by men to God. Note, the book of Numbers now, chapter 15. I read beginning in verse 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake at the first of your ground meal, as a heave offering, as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall," and here's what I wanted to center on, "you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations." This is in the fall period of time that's being outlined, and I know I said I'm going to center on the spring first, but let me say this. The key word is give. Give. Of the first that you receive before you eat, you give. A free will offering unto the Lord. Before you take to yourself what God has provided from the field, you acknowledge that provision by volunteering this produce to the Lord. Now, those of you who plant your gardens, and those of you who even are farmers and have planted grain, you know that that first part of the harvest and those first grains you receive in are a very sweet savor to you. They are the fulfillment of hope. They are the confluence of a year's work. They are those things that you put your blood, sweat, and tears into, and the long hours, and even the worry as you've worried for rain. You've worried against the grasshoppers. You've worried against the blight. You've worried against too much rain. And now you've seen that the Lord has brought you through, and the law is that you give to him freely. That same principle of giving is here in the church. We are to give back to the Lord freely. Lord says, if you can't give it to me freely, don't give it. Give it from a glad heart, a rejoicing heart, because that acknowledges that God has given to us something that we did not give ourselves. Oh, a farmer can be proud. Oh, look, I've got such a crop. Look at my neighbor. Ha ha, mine's better than his. Let's count bushels. How many did you get? Well, I got. Lord says, no, God gave. You give first so you can remember you're not Mr. Super Farmer, that you didn't actually do this thing. You were a steward of this thing, and now give. So the offering of this first fruits was to be a free will offering. It was to be something that was given voluntarily. And Jesus Christ is known as the first fruits. He looked to Pilate and he said, "You have no power over me. You do not crucify me. I could ask of my Father and he would send 10 legions of angels and take me out of this. I'm here voluntarily," I say by way of paraphrase. It is possible for me to pray my Father and not be the sacrifice, but I volunteer myself as the first fruits of sacrifice, because the first fruits must begin as a sacrifice. That's number one. Number two, the first fruits as a death, as a real death. Again, we go to Luke, the 23rd chapter, and we see Jesus. Verse 44 now, and it was about the sixth hour, and Christ is on the cross. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Death is as real as life. In life, we look to one another and we note the presence of a life, most specifically by the movement of our chest, by our breathing. If you're ever worried about someone and looking at them, what's one of the first things you check? Whether they're breathing. Because let me tell you this, no breathing, no life. He breathed his last breath, which means there is no longer any life. And those of you who've been at the deathbed, and many of you have, because of your occupation or because of your family or because of life in general, you know the difference from one moment. And there's breath. And the next moment, they're gone. Their body's there. You can still see it. It's as real as it was just a moment ago. And they're not there. The body is dead. The Feast of First Fruits is a feast also that reminds Israel and reminds us of death. Leviticus now, chapter 23, where some of the most specific information on the Feast of First Fruits is found. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9, note, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reaps its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf." He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. It's a little debate upon which day this is, but I think this is the day after the Sabbath that was most commonly observed. The Sabbath is what day on our calendar? Saturday. The day after the Sabbath on our calendar is Sunday, also known as what day of the week? First day of the week. Bring your first fruits on the first day of the week. I wonder why they had to do that. I wonder what day it was that Christ rose from the dead. Why does the church meet on Sunday? Because it's the day Christ Jesus rose from the dead, the first fruit offering for hundreds of years. Christ is the first fruits before the Lord. See, a wave offering was different. A wave offering was presented for the Lord. Lord, you've given this. to us. And then the people got to give it to the priests and it fed the priests. And then the people got to celebrate and eat. We give it to you. He gives it back to us. And now we eat. Now we're provided for. And you shall offer on that day also, listen, when you wave the sheath, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Burnt offerings for sin. The Lord has provided. We show you this, Lord, what you have provided. We have touched it not. We've taken the best. We wave it before you. Provides for the priest, but yet there's a problem. There's sin in our relationship with God the Father. We have sinned throughout this year. And so a lamb of the first year without blemish, a burnt offering to the Lord. And then notice it goes on. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so fine was it that these priests would take this and they would grind it and they would grind it and they would grind it to such a fineness that one of the priests could take his hands, put it into the flour and bring them out. And when he brought them out, if any stuck, it wasn't fine enough. He had to be able to stick his hands into the fine flour and pull them out with nothing attaching to him. Then it was prepared. Certainly, I wouldn't pick the sweaty-handed priest to do that job. Sorry, I couldn't help that. Forgive me. And then they would add the olive oil. 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So even with this first fruits, there's sin offering. There is a lamb. There is one given voluntarily, and there is a lamb for sin. So Paul is picking up the threads of these truths that every Hebrew knows, and he's teaching the Corinthians, and he's teaching us about what it means that Christ is the first fruits. And in 1 Corinthians, now again, verse 15, Paul says, Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, and that's what we're to preach, a Christ that is risen from the dead. If you haven't preached Christ risen from the dead, you're not preaching Christ. Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? You know, there's always some kind of scientist. There's always some kind of non-believer. There's always some kind of doubter among the people of God, even in their midst. Some who did not see Jesus, some who did not have a testimony of Jesus Christ. Even in this early first century of the church, there are doubters in Corinth saying, nah, he didn't really rise from the dead literally. And they haven't changed their tune since. There are still those who want to undermine the resurrection of Jesus Christ because in doing so, this is what happens. Paul is going to lay it out clearly. So if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here are the reasonable results. And you know he's laying this out in a logical fashion. If, then. Premise? Christ is raised from the dead. If he's not, these things are the conclusions. If, we begin with the first if, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's the first obvious premise. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So if we're preaching he's risen from the dead and he didn't really rise from the dead, then what we're preaching has nothing behind it. You're blowing smoke. Yes, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So he's saying if you don't believe in a future resurrection from the dead and we preach Christ resurrected, then you don't believe there's any resurrection of the dead for you, for me. That's what you're saying. It's connected. If in fact Christ did not rise, verse 16, for if he died, if the dead, do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So if you're believing your sins are forgiven, but you say there's no resurrection from the dead for you or anyone else, then you're saying Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, here's where you are, condemned. The judgment of God is still upon you because Christ's death alone was not enough, but it was certainly an essential. He died for sins, but if he's not raised from the dead, from a literal death, not some sort of he came to in the tomb and staggered out past the soldiers who are guarding him. Oh yeah, after he rolled the stone away. No. Our faith hinges upon this reality. Easter is important. And I can say Easter, I know that's a pagan term, but we all know it means Resurrection Sunday, don't we? Good. Got that settled fast. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who are gone, they're just gone. There's no hope. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, listen to this, we are of all men most pitiable. Look at those goofball Christians. There they are on Easter Sunday, going in, up from the grave he arose. What a pack of fools! Why are you there? What are you doing this for? Is there anything behind it? If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we should all go home. You're still in your sins. There is no hope for you. Your body goes into the earth. That'll be the end of it. There is a death to the first fruits. It is real, and it must be for there to be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians is so clear. Resurrection requires a death, or there is no life eternal possible. But after the death, there needs to be a burial. A burial. The first fruits as a burial. Let's look back to Luke now, chapter 23 again, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. And he had not consented to their counsel and deed. What that means is he was part of the Sanhedrin. And when the Sanhedrin voted to send Christ to the cross, to send him to put him into the hands of the Romans and demand his crucifixion and his death, this one man didn't consent. He was one of those background believers. He's one of those deliberate guys. He's one of those quiet parties. He has in his mind a mind of reason. He has in his heart a heart of faith, but he has not yet a boldness. He had not yet a boldness till the death of Christ. Now he comes out from the shadows and he does what no one else can do. Because of his position, listen. He was a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Where was his faith? His faith was in God and in the kingdom of God, i.e. the Son of David. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now that, all of a sudden, he became public. He went straight up to the Roman governor and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They couldn't touch a body on that day, but Joseph of Arimathea did what he could, and the Bible also tells us in the parallel Gospels that even that Pharisee Nicodemus came and helped Joseph of Arimathea to wrap the body of Jesus. Two men who had their faith in the shadows came out to the light. And by the way, Christian, you have to come to the light. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you be a quiet one, God is going to at some point in your life demand that you come from the shadows and come to the body of Jesus. So all will know who you believe him to be. Jesus was the first fruits of sacrifice. Jesus was the first fruits as a death, and Jesus was the first fruits as a burial. Leviticus chapter 2. Verse 14, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering your first fruits. Listen now, green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. So rather than taking the oxen over it with the sledge, these had to be beaten from full heads. So as soon as it comes up, it's still green, it's not ready for harvest, yet you take it, you beat the seeds out of it. And you shall put it, shall put oil on it, now listen, and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Grain beaten, olive oil, frankincense. Then the priest shall burn, listen, the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So from that, a small portion was burned before the Lord, except all of the frankincense. Now, frankincense is a very, very expensive and a very aromatic sort of spice. The Lord has said that this is a sweet-smelling aroma to him, to the Lord. Leviticus 2:2, you can read that. But frankincense also has another use. It's valuable in burial. It covers the odor of death. First fruits as a burial. They didn't take that frankincense and give it to the priests. They offered it all to God. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you where I'm going. The reasoning of Paul continues about the reality of the resurrection of the dead. Those who believe and will be resurrected according to God's promise, based upon the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 35, but someone will say, here's a counter reasoning. How are the dead raised up? Someone's going to say, how's this supposed to happen? And with what body do they come? So if they die, how is that then they're going to come back? And with what kind of body are they going to come back? Because, you know, people's mind just can't help doing this. And it'd help if you're like from the age of 12 to 14, because you know where I'm going. You can go right there. Something's in the ground. Somebody's body's in the ground. What happens to it? It decays. It stinks. It rots. So if that's what happens to the body, What does it look like when it comes back out? You mean we're going to look like that? That doesn't sound too great. So you think these sci-fi people make all their own stuff up, right? No, they're stealing from God all over the place and getting it wrong. There is a resurrection, and it's not gruesome. Listen, Paul responds, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. There has to be a death and there has to be a burial. Listen, verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. There's our word for burial. How do you plant grain? You bury it in the soil. It can't see the light. You don't want it to see the light. You want it covered with dirt. It's been buried in the soil, and you're not planting one seed hoping that that same seed is all you're going to get in return, do you? A one for one? Somehow I think if you start eating some of that one for one, pretty soon all you're going to have left is one, and then you're going to have nothing. But that's not the way a harvest works, is it? You take one seed that even by looking at it looks dead. Look at that thing. Can you see it? It's imaginary anyway. It's dead. And you stick it in the soil. A little bit of water. Sunshine, warmth. Look at that. It's green. And here in the spring first fruits, green is growing and life is blooming and the heads are filling out. Foolish one, don't you know that what you planted isn't what you get back? And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain. Listen now, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Verse 38, the conclusion, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Its own body comes forth. Here's the seed planted in death, and it's buried, and yet it brings forth life. But the burial is as necessary for first fruits as the death and as the desire for sacrifice. Remember Jesus. Remember Mary. Remember Lazarus' house. And there Jesus sits. And Mary comes in. And in her hands, an alabaster jar. And up to Jesus she comes, who's there. And she breaks it. And she pours it on his head. She pours it on his feet. She dries his feet with her hair. And Judas, who kept the money box and was a liar and a thief, said, rebuke her, Lord. Rebuke her! Couldn't that not have been sold, that oil of spikenard? Could it not have been sold for 300 denarii for a year's wages? She took a year's wages and she poured it on Jesus and she cleansed his feet. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why did he say that? She has kept this for the day of my burial. She spent a year's worth of wages for a moment in time to anoint the feet of her Savior like frankincense. The oil that would cover the body of the dead. A sweet smelling aroma unto the Lord. For the aroma filled the house. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, Luke says, and they never got to touch his body except Mary. It has to be a burial. It has to be an offering, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Number four, sacrifice, death, burial, sacrifice as a resurrection. The first fruits as a resurrection. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were there greatly perplexed, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And these men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Christ the Lord is risen today. I wonder if they sang it that way. He is risen. And then he reminds them, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. Rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And guys, here we are again. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he's not going to take the testimony of women, is he? He wouldn't be, he'd lose his man card for that, wouldn't he? He arose, had to verify it himself, ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. That is what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped him in. And obviously, they didn't do that good a job, because when the women looked in, they looked in there and said, oh my goodness, there's those guys doing that. Well, let's go get the right stuff and we'll fix this in the morning. I'm just telling you, it was a woman's job. Men didn't normally anoint a body, but those two men did. They tried. I just think myself that maybe that's what had to happen. They said, oh, goodness, look at him. We got to fix this. And never got the chance because he had risen. Deuteronomy chapter 26. A fuller picture of the first fruits is given to us. Moses said, and it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord our God, that I have come to the country which the Lord swore our fathers to give us. So we were supposed to say that. We've got the promised land. I bring this because I believe that the Lord our God brought us into this land. It is the first faith declaration. And then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish. That's Abraham they're talking about. And he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great and mighty and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing in milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given to me. And they shall set it before the Lord and worship before the Lord. They had to repeat that every single year. And kids, for a while, I thought, wouldn't that be cool if I made them memorize that? And I thought, oh, no, that's too being too tough. So see, I gave you the easy one. Everyone had it memorized. Everyone knew it. It was part of the confession of God's deliverance from slavery, from bondage into a promised land. And these first fruits you have given us, we declare it's from you. We worship you who have given us the first fruits and the land. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see this come together. In 1 Corinthians 15, now again, verse 42, Paul says, so also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. Hear it now. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, Paul says, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, pay attention here, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's a natural body. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, a different kind of body. Spiritual deliverance. In Egypt, they had a physical deliverance, and first fruits was to declare that deliverance unto the new promised land. But the first fruits of Jesus Christ is of a new and greater harvest, a new and more bountiful life in a new promised land that is fuller and richer and more abundant. And in new bodies it shall be populated. Listen, the first fruits as a fulfillment of the promises of God. The first fruits as a fulfillment. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two men of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus drew near and went with them. And their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And then these two men started outlining what had happened to Jesus the Christ and how he had just been crucified. And then they say in verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, who was going to buy us out of slavery. What slavery? Slavery to sin. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And then they tell him that the women said that the tomb was empty. And we did not see. We decided to leave. And then in verse 25, then he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning, listen, at Moses, at the very text we're talking about, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures? You see, you don't even need to see Jesus to see Jesus. You need the text of the scriptures that prophesies of Jesus to see Jesus. You need the first fruits of Jesus. Psalm 22, a messianic psalm about Jesus the Christ, my God, the psalmist writes in the very first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Psalm 22, verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him who delights in him. Verse 16, for the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, written hundreds of years before Jesus. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's the Bible. The law spoke of it. The prophets spoke of it. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He proved to them from the scriptures that he must suffer and die. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So says the prophet Isaiah, and he ends, and by his stripes we are healed. A fulfillment. The first fruits as a fact proven. The first fruits as a fact proven, Luke 24, 36. Now when they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you. In the upper room where they were still not believing, Jesus appears and says, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He's sown in corruption. And he comes forth incorruptible, but yet he has flesh and yet he has bones. The resurrection of the body in power, in might, in glory. Yet he says, feel my hands and look at my feet. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. This is a proven fact. And while they still did not believe, for joy they marveled and said to them, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Flesh, bone, he eats. Thus is the body of the resurrection, the first fruits sown in sacrifice, in death, in burial, raised to new life, fulfillment of the prophecy. He must suffer. He must be buried. He must die. He must rise from the dead. He must have a new and glorified body. Why? 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain. Ask them, he's saying, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And the last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, also as one born out of season. He's an apostle who saw the resurrected Christ, one of the qualifications for apostleship. Behold my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Handle me and see. Why are the first fruits important? Because without a new body, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You can't take the old body into the new kingdom. You can't put old wine or new wine into old wineskins. A new body is required, a resurrected body, and the first fruits of Jesus proves it's a promise to us. Behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. Paul says to you this morning, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. There is a resurrection of the dead. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, listen, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death, Paul says, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first fruits of the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore I say to you, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because of the first fruits of the resurrection, you shall put on immortality, incorruption, and glory. He is risen. Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. Thou first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus the Christ, we believe you rose again on the third day. And all God's people say, Amen.